Hey, thanks for checking out the weekly podcast from Chattanooga Valley Baptist Church. We hope you found this episode to be challenging and encouraging. Now, let's turn our attention to this week's sermon from Pastor Brian Carroll.
You know, one of the most interesting technological developments of the last decade is the proliferation of these little home security cameras, like the little doorbell cameras. How many of y'all have a doorbell camera? We've got the doorbell cameras here. They're super handy. We actually put one in the same system on the end of the building where all the roofing materials were being stored. And we said, you know, this is probably going to catch some interesting things happen because we've not actually had like live view of the church parking lot. You'd have to go through and look at security camera footage and things. And so having the actual live tell you when something's going on camera out there, I said, there's no telling what we're going to find because I've heard stories and you've probably heard stories. So we knew we were going to have some interesting video. One night, we actually got a video of a couple of teenagers, and I guess it's safe to say they were just having a date night in the church parking lot. Well, here, I'll show it to you. So just play by play, he's actually carrying her, and he's approaching the dumpster. He's getting ready. Okay, hoist her up, get ready. One, two, three, over into the church dumpster. Oh, almost. But then the love, this is like the Lion King, if you could just hear, can you feel the love tonight? They're gonna dance like they're in a musical. Isn't that fantastic? Nothing says romance like a moonlight dance by the church dumpster. I'd turn the audio's off. You can hear, and this has to be a pickup truck because there's no way it's not. It's a pickup truck, and the speakers are blaring some George Strait country music. You can hear it in the audio. Like I said, I'm not playing it just for, you probably can understand why. I'll just say this. Guys, if you're trying to wow that special someone, let me encourage you to use a different playbook than the one this guy's using. I mean, I've been at church a long time, and I have never danced with my bride by the church dumpster. And so we've had lots of opportunity to go have a dance by the dumpster, and it is yet to happen. And I don't anticipate it happening this week or next week or ever in our life. So just know, guys, find you a different playbook. And then there's another guy. He shows up every morning, like clockwork, at 5:45. To use the porta potty. We put it out there for the workers, and I'm gonna say this guy is very consistent. I'm not showing you the video in case you know him. But I got questions. Like, what did you do before the porta potty got put out there? And the more important question is that first morning that the porta potty's gone. Oh my. Thankfully, those are the most exotic videos that we managed to capture. But 5:45 every morning, I can count on it. As you can imagine, the proliferation of the camera increases the likelihood of catching video of people doing dumb things. And of course, these videos have brought to light the exploits of what we call porch pirates. If you don't know the term, a porch pirate is a thief who drives through a neighborhood looking for packages left on the front porch by FedEx and UPS and whatnot. And they will park their car, they will run up to the porch, they will grab the boxes, and then they're gone. But the doorbell camera catches them when they do this. I found a video of a porch pirate in action. I will not show you this video for obvious reasons. You'll understand why in just a second. Car parks, woman runs up to the porch, grabs three packages. She turns to make a retreat. When she turns to make a retreat, she slips and falls and absolutely obliterates her ankle. You can see it, look it up. Just look, porch pirate destroys ankle, and you'll find the video. As she's on the ground, she doesn't realize that her foot is pointed in the wrong direction. She tries to stand up and continue in her thievery, and she realizes then that her foot is pointed in the wrong direction, and she collapses again. It gets better. Her getaway driver sees her on the ground with her foot pointed in the wrong direction. He runs up and carries her, and she's more than he can comfortably handle. I'll just say that. And so he struggles to carry her to the car and gets her in the car. Her ankle's been destroyed. What does the man do? He runs back to get the three boxes. Bless their hearts. There's a YouTube creator called, his name's Mark Rober. He's a former NASA engineer and decided that working for the government wasn't cutting it, so he makes YouTube videos for a living now. He created a way to disincentivize porch piracy. His videos are absolutely fantastic. He created packages that contain glitter bombs. And what would happen is the thief would take the box, the thief would take it to its lair, wherever it was, he'd open the box, a siren goes off, a canister of foul odor is dispersed, and then the glitter bomb explodes, throwing it glitter dust all over the thief and anything within a 5 to 6 foot radius of the bomb. And being an engineer, he had rigged up cell phone cameras inside the box to catch the bomb when it goes off. So you saw not only the thief before the glitter, you saw the thief post-sparkles as well. All that to say, I bet being a thief 15 years ago was probably a lot easier than it is today. One of the analogies that is used in the New Testament to describe the return of Jesus is a thief. It's an interesting analogy when you stop and think about it. Jesus used it. The Apostle Paul uses it in the passage that we're going to consider here in just a few moments. The point of that analogy is to simply communicate the fact that when Jesus comes back, it is going to be an unexpected occasion. Because the thief never announces his intentions, at least a good one. And because of that, I know I've taken steps to mitigate the risk in my own home with security things and whatnot, and I'm sure many of you have done things to make sure that you've at least taken some steps to mitigate the risk of that unexpected thief. I've never been robbed, but I know that if you've had your home broken into, you know what a violating experience that can be. And so we take care to make sure that our home is ready in the event that there's a thief that wants to pay an unexpected visit. We prepare. We take steps to ensure against it. But we also need to make sure that our lives are always ready for that unexpected return of Jesus, which is what we are going to talk about here in just a few moments. And what we're going to uncover today is going to remind us in very clear and concise terms why it's important for us to all be ready. If you got your Bibles today, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 1. I invite you to stand with me if you're able as we read these words together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says this, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness." Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the warning. I thank you for not leaving us unprepared or ill-equipped to be ready for this day that is described to us here in Paul's letter. God, may we be ready. May we take steps to make sure that our lives are ready for that day that is coming. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. By way of a recap, we've been working our way through this section for the last couple of weeks, and this speaks to this idea of last things, things that have yet to happen, this time that is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. In the first week, we talked about the resurrection and the hope that we have as Christians because of the resurrection. Last week, we uncovered some of those ideas that are out there surrounding the idea of the rapture and the implications for us as we live in the light of Jesus' return. The text today that we're dealing with, though, it re-emphasizes the surprising nature of Jesus' return, But Paul uses a term here that it would be wise for us to pay very, very close attention to. Listen to it once again. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. If you've read your Bible, then that term shouldn't be unfamiliar to you. And if you've read through the Old Testament, you know that that term, the day of the Lord, is not a surprise. It's not something that Paul just introduces here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You've encountered this term before if you've read through your Bible. And you can't get through the Old Testament without encountering the idea of the day of the Lord. And Paul here is drawing on these Old Testament themes to paint a picture for us that honestly is very sobering. And for those who reject Jesus, the day of the Lord should be downright terrifying. In order to understand this, we need to go back and refresh our memories from some of those Old Testament ideas. And so you can bookmark 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but we're going to go back and take an Old Testament survey in just a moment as we refresh our memories about what this idea of the day of the Lord is. I'll be bouncing through a lot of scripture. I think I've got all the references on the screen, so you can take note. And we understand this, that the day of the Lord is introduced to us all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we encounter these words. It says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You know what's happened in Genesis 3. You've read this. You've heard this preached. You understand that this is a pretty significant chapter in the overall picture of God's story in Scripture. We know what happened. Adam and Eve broke God's decree, the one negative prohibition that was given to them. Don't eat of this tree. They ate of this tree. They broke God's decree. They broke God's law. And now they realize they've messed up. They've tried to cover their nakedness. And this is when God shows up. I read this passage, and even prior to preparing for this message today, this has always seemed like an odd passage to me. This picture of God walking through the garden, Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes, it's always seemed like a strange text to me. And I think the reason is I know that I have typically read this passage, and maybe you have too, this picture of God strolling through the garden. Now, that's always been the image that I've gotten, that God was out walking through the garden, just like you might go take a stroll through your garden. I remember as a kid, going out with mom and dad in the evening, walking through the garden in the summertime to see what vegetables might be ready to harvest. It was just something that you did. So in my mind, I've always read that this was like God just out enjoying the garden, enjoying the cool evening. And there he found Adam and Eve. And what are you guys doing? And it's almost like it's a, it just didn't make sense. And so I ran across a commentator who actually turned this passage on its head and blew my mind when I encountered this. They said that actually Genesis chapter 3 verse 8 is not a passage about God taking a stroll in his garden enjoying the cool of the day. That Genesis 3:8 ought to scare you like crazy. Because Genesis 3:8 is a terrifying passage when you understand it correctly. Meredith Klein was an Old Testament scholar. He's gone on to be with the Lord. And he said that when Adam and Eve heard that the sound, they heard God in the garden, it wasn't the sound of God's footsteps crunching the grass underfoot. It wasn't the sound of leaves crunching as God rolled through the garden. There are places where God shows up in a whisper. There are places where God speaks in a still, small voice. But understand that when God shows up in judgment or when God shows up in glory, it is not innocuous. It is not a secret. It is not something that can be hidden. Klein says, whether it is the sound of the advancing glory or the sound of the Lord speaking from the midst of the glory, the sound of the Lord is characteristically loud, arrestingly loud, he says. It's likened to the crescendo of ocean and storm, the rumbling roar of earthquake. It is the noise of war, the trumpeting of signal horns, and the din of battle. It is the thunder of the storm, chariot of the warrior Lord, coming in judgments that convulse creation and confound the kings of the nations. Yeah, I'd probably hide from that too. In other words, Adam and Eve heard this sound. They heard God coming, and they tried to hide themselves from his judgment. Liken this to when daddy gets home, one of those situations. There's another clue that this is no casual walk in the garden. The text is often described to say that God is walking in the cool of the day. And the reason that's expressed that way is because it's an idiomatic expression. It's just like when we as Southerners say, bless your heart, that's actually probably not a good thing. Even though a blessing is generally good, and generally I'd like for my heart to be blessed, when we as Southerners say, bless your heart, we're not communicating the same thing, right? So this is an idiom in Hebrew, and the word is actually the same word for spirit or wind. And so the phrase literally means they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. So they heard God coming. And not in the cool of the day, but literally it means in the spirit of the day. What does that mean? It means that this likely isn't a statement about the temperature, that it was pleasant outside. That it's likely a statement about the attitude of the day. And what is the attitude of the day? There has been catastrophic failure. God has shown up in the sound of judgment and fury and wrath. God is looking for them. God's not happy. This is not an accident. This is not a, I found you guys. What are you doing? The spirit of the day was tragic. God wasn't strolling through his garden smelling the roses. Rather, God was appearing in judgment. And I'm going to tell you, when I read it that way, that changes the way I encounter Genesis chapter 3. And judge he did. He brought a catastrophic judgment against Adam and Eve that literally changed the course of humanity. It wasn't just a slap on the wrist that they got. It has resulted in corruption as a consequence of the judgment against Adam and Eve. But even in the midst of judgment, God provided hope. How do you do that? By promising that the seed of Eve would one day crush the serpent. But not only did God provide hope, he provided a sacrifice. We continue reading, and Adam and Eve had tried to cover their shame by knitting fig leaves together, which we know had to be a failure. God took care of the need to cover their shame by offering the first sacrifice. The first sacrifice were those animals that had to pay with their lives so that Adam and Eve's nakedness could be covered. And so God covered their shame through the first sacrifice. And so though Genesis chapter 3 verse 8 is not the day of the Lord, at least as it is described, it is the day of the Lord in the way that it is patterned. God shows up in judgment, and out of that judgment, God also provides hope. We see that pattern, and that's how we define the day of the Lord today. The day of the Lord is a day that God comes in judgment. It can result in condemnation, or it can result in salvation. And then we get through the Old Testament, we get to the Old Testament prophets, and man, they really start leaning into this idea of the day of the Lord. The Old Testament prophets realize what this meant, and it is something that is communicated over and over again. You see, the prophets often proclaimed God's judgment against Israel and Judah. They had plenty to say to condemn Israel and Judah for their sin, but they also proclaimed judgment against the pagan nations that opposed the will of God. For example, the prophet Isaiah warns about the day of the Lord as it pertains to the nation of Babylon, not like Babylon in the book of Revelation that speaks to a future corrupt world system, but Babylon like the real nation that was a functional nation during the time. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6, he says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty it will come. Therefore all hands will be feeble and every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at one another. Their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel with wrath and fierce anger to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light." You hear that, and if you've read Revelation, you hear some of those similar themes. that carry forth from Isaiah into the final book, the book of Revelation. The prophet Jeremiah spoke of the day of the Lord as it related to the nation of Egypt. In Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 10, we encounter this. It says, "That day is the day of the Lord God of hosts, the day of vengeance, to avenge himself on his foes. The sword shall devour and be sated and drink its fill of their blood. For the Lord God of hosts holds a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." In both of those prophetic warnings, God spoke through the prophet regarding the day of the Lord as a particular judgment against a wicked nation. That's not the same thing Paul's dealing with, though, in 1 Thessalonians. Paul's not talking about Egypt or Babylon or some other nation in that regard. But what we have to understand is that this is a theme that we encounter in the Bible. And so much of prophecy in the Bible has layers. It has layers in that it's fulfilled in the short run, but it also has layers in that it's not yet fulfilled. And so here, the day of the Lord represents these historical moments for specific nations, but it also points to a future day, which is what Paul is talking about in 1 Thessalonians. And just like the curse of Genesis 3, in that, we see the salvation that will eventually arrive through the son of Eve, the person of Jesus. So also the judgments proclaimed in the Old Testament point to a final future judgment where God deals with sin and rebellion once and for all. Now, the prophet Zephaniah helps to tie all this together for us. Over in the book of Zephaniah, you probably haven't turned there very often. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. He says, "The great day of the Lord is near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blasts and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements." Did you hear what he said? He said, "The great day of the Lord." But then there's some words that should stand out based on what we just talked about last week. What did you hear? Clouds and trumpets. You hear that battle cry. Remember how the Lord's return would be announced from heaven? There'd be the cry of command, the archangel, the trumpet would sound. Remember how the saints would be raised to meet him in the cloud, not the water vapor that floats above us, but the cloud of God's glory coming with the king? Zephaniah has already pointed to that, and Paul is drawing on this language. Verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." The prophet Joel dives into the day of the Lord fully. Joel warns in Joel chapter 2, verse 1, "Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is near." That's that trumpet. In Joel, there's a locust plague that is destroying everything. That locust plague functions as God's judgment against the nation for its sin. But even in the midst of this judgment that is wrecking the people, listen to what the prophet promises, even in the midst of this tragic, tragic judgment. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments." You see, they'd rip their clothes as a sign of grief and repentance, and God says, "I'm not really interested in you ripping your clothes. I'm more interested in your heart. Return to the Lord your God." Listen to this in the middle of judgment. "For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He relents over disaster." Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering. "For the Lord your God, even with the prospect of God's very real judgment against the people, there's still the opportunity for condemnation or salvation. But there's one other aspect of this that we need to consider before we draw it to a close. Listen to Malachi, the prophet. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, he says, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction. Malachi has helped us fill the gap to the gospel. You see, God did indeed send Elijah. His name was John, John the Baptist. And John was sent ahead of Jesus to prepare the way of the Lord. And preparing the way for the Lord, that would lead to yet another powerful reminder of this theme, the day of the Lord. Because when we get to the cross, we see yet another example of the day of the Lord when God's wrath is shown, when judgment comes. At the cross, there was both judgment and salvation. The Bible says that he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to become sin for us, that we might know the righteousness of God. On the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's wrath was poured out on the person of Jesus as he took on the sin debt of humanity. God judged Jesus at the cross, not for anything that he had done. Instead, he judged Jesus for everything that we had done. And then he granted salvation as a consequence. It's a stunning change of events. And all of this is going on in the background of Paul's words to the church when he warned them that the day of the Lord is coming. God has not left us in the dark about these things. We go back to how this started back in chapter 4, and Paul says, we don't want you to be uninformed. God has not left us unaware. God has not left us uninformed. God hasn't left us in the dark about this. In fact, we can look at the whole picture of Scripture and recognize that God has been preparing us through this theme throughout the course of his entire word. And here, Paul, the apostle, is joining in the company of the Old Testament prophets, and he is uttering the warning to us today that the Old Testament prophets had uttered for thousands of years before, the day of the Lord is coming. And for those who are in Christ, the day of the Lord is a day of salvation. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, that word is for you. He has not destined us for wrath because wrath has been poured out on the cross. Jesus has taken the wrath of God and salvation has been made available to us through Jesus. As Christians, we do not have to fear the day of the Lord. We do not have to fear that day because for those who are in Christ, it will be a stunning day. It will be a glorious day. On that day, we will hear the sound of the Lord approaching and we will not hide, but we will bow down and we will celebrate and we will worship our risen King. But for those who are not in Christ, for those who reject the cross, for those who reject the gospel, hear me today, it will be a day of terror. It is everything that the Old Testament prophets warned that it would be. Paul says it will be sudden destruction in the midst of a false sense of peace and security, and there will be no escape. You will no more be able to hide from the Lord than Adam and Eve were able to hide from the Lord as he approached them in the garden. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to be ill-prepared. You remember the old movie Home Alone? Kevin McAllister, Macaulay Culkin, left at home by accident while his parents and family went on a trip. He, of course, part of the movie is about him learning to function in his new reality, but in the process, he learns that there's a couple of criminals that are going to come and rob him. He knows they're coming. He's understanding that they're going to show up, and he prepares, and that makes it hands down one of the best Christmas movies of all time is him preparing for the robbers. He knows they're coming. He gets ready. He fortifies the house because he knows the thieves are coming. They might get in, but they'll regret it. In real life, he killed them at least 10 times. If we know the day is coming, if we know that it's true, there's no reason for us to not be ready. As Christians, we're counting down. The clock is ticking. We certainly don't know how many seconds or minutes are left on the clock, but we know the countdown is on, and so we recognize that our time is brief, and so we prepare, we work, we labor. But if you've never trusted Jesus, if you've never followed Christ, you need to understand that there's also a clock ticking for you. How do you respond to the clock? Will you continue as you are currently, disregarding the reality of the countdown, or will you do as the prophet said, yet even there now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The God who will bring all things to a close on that great day of the Lord, for this time continues to extend a gracious, merciful, patient, and loving hand to you. And he is clearly willing to delay disaster for yet another moment. The question for you today, will you receive the offer? Would you pray with me, please? Father, how grateful we are for your word. How grateful we are for the fact that you did not leave us ill-prepared or unaware. How grateful that we are to know that there is a day coming, and it's closer today than it was yesterday, in which Jesus Christ will return in power and glory and majesty and might. And he will bring both condemnation for those who rejected the gospel and salvation for those who've received him. It will be both a terrible day and a glorious day. Father, for those of us who are in Christ, help us to not be afraid. Help us to know with confidence whose we are. Help us to know with assurance that if you have brought us into your family, that there is nothing else in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Help us to look with confidence and boldness for that day, knowing that when we hear the Lord coming, we do not have to be afraid, for we are covered by the blood of the perfect Son of God. The wrath that we were due was poured out on Jesus on the cross. But Lord, for any under the sound of my voice who have continued to reject the offer of salvation, and for whatever reason they're currently choosing condemnation, may they recognize that there may be a great and terrible day of the Lord at the end of things, but they're not promised anything about tomorrow, and there may be a reckoning coming in their own lives. God, would they trust in Jesus today? Would they find forgiveness, turn from sin, and trust in Jesus?
Thanks for listening. If you would like more information about Chattanooga Valley Baptist, check us out on the web at cvbchurch.org. If you would like to join in person, we worship every Sunday morning at 10:45. We're just minutes from downtown Chattanooga. We hope to see you soon.